In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call him blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Thanks, Sire. For those who are reading along, you're welcome to have your Bibles open there. We'll focus more so on verses 26 to 38 this morning. For many secular weddings today, the vows, I want to say, have become a little bit of a joke. Not to mention, quite often, somewhat gag-inducing. Here's an example of what I mean. "I vow to always bring you water at night, to tuck you in and give you raspberry, your teddy bear, in the morning, to make you tea when you're sick and give you ibuprofen one pill at a time when you need it." Not only does that make you want to barf just a little bit, it's not really promises that can necessarily be kept. I mean, what if the husband is away or at work that day when the wife is sick? What if the raspberry, the teddy bear, has been ripped up and shredded by the dog in the morning? So the reality is, promises depend completely on our power to keep them. Promising to love and cherish someone through sickness and health is somewhat reasonable. It's achievable. But promising to always tuck you in at night, even until we're old and senile, is generally just dumb. You don't know if that's going to be the case. If I promise to bake one of you a cake today, you might think that's a promise I could keep. You'd think that anyway. If I promise to bake all of you a cake next month, you'd probably think it's a little bit far-fetched, maybe a bit of a joke. If I promise to bake the whole of Perth a cake before the end of this year, you'd think I've lost my marbles. It's ridiculous. And see, promises depend completely on one's power to keep them. And this morning's passage, the announcement of Jesus' birth, is all about God's promises and his power to keep them. And it's really summed up in what the angel says in verse 37 of the passage, which is going to be the verse that is our main focus this morning. Now, depending on the Bible that you have in front of you, you'll notice that there's two different ways the verse is translated. In the older NIV and ESV and other more literal translations, it says, "For nothing is impossible with God." But then in the newer NIV and the New Living and other more dynamic translations, it says, "For no word from God will ever fail." And at first, they sound quite different. And we wonder, well, which of these is the correct translation? But actually, there is truth and accuracy to both of these approaches. The original Greek and also the context of this broader passage highlights both of these meanings for us. There's a word there which can be translated "no thing" or can otherwise be translated "no word." So no thing is impossible with God, and no word is impossible with God. No word of God's will fail, and nothing is impossible for him. That is, God keeps his promises, and he can do anything. And really, this is the incredible reality of Christmas. God keeps his promises. He is faithful to his promises, and he achieves them in miraculous power. And so we're going to consider those two sides of the coin a little further. Firstly, God keeps his promises. We read earlier from 2 Samuel 7, where God makes the promise to David that his throne will last forever, his kingdom will never end. At that time, David was wanting to establish a temple, a house for God's name. But instead, God says, "You're not going to do that. I'm going to establish a house for you, a throne, a line that will continue on." And so initially, he's talking about David's successor, his son Solomon. But even more than that, he's talking of a greater, eternal successor for his throne. And so when we read the word of the angel Gabriel, we're not surprised, are we, to hear David's name there. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The throne of his father David. His father from 1,000 years before. His kingdom will never end. Thousands of years into the future and beyond. This is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to David so long before. A successor who would not fail like Solomon did, or like all the other kings after him did, but one who would rule perfectly. A successor who was the son of David, but also the son of God, the Most High. A successor who would live as the king forever. And a successor whose name was Jesus, which means God saves. And so he was an answer to the promise of an everlasting kingdom. He was an answer to the promise of salvation. He was an answer to the promise of blessing to the entire world, as God once promised Abraham even 1,000 years before David. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God has spoken and promised. Jesus is the answer to all of God's plans. Jesus is himself the promise embodied of favor to all who believe. But just because we've gone big and we've gone Old Testament, we don't want to neglect the more immediate promise that's being made here. Because in this announcement through the angel Gabriel, God makes a promise to Mary. says to her, you'll bear the Son of God into the world. You'll be pregnant with the Son of the Most High. You will carry the eternal King in your womb. You'll conceive, not by the regular means, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, what we see here, right at the beginning of the gospel, is that God loves to promise outrageous things. He promised a pregnancy for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were old and infertile. He did the same for Abraham and Sarah, who were in the same boat, and said to Abraham, you'll be the father of many nations. He promised to deliver Israel from a mighty and oppressive Egypt, the empire of the world, through a fumbling, reluctant Moses. And the list goes on. Time after time, God promises deliverance and redemption and blessing and hope against the craziest odds. And nearly every time, when you read through the scriptures, nearly every time he does that, someone pipes up and says something a bit like Mary did. How will this be? How is that possible? How can that really happen? Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? It's not the way it works. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Sarah overhears the promise outside the tent and she laughs out loud. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. And so often, this would be the response because they're outrageous promises. But here's the thing. They are made by one who has the power to keep them, no matter how outrageous. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary asks, how can I be pregnant? I haven't had sex yet. And God says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You'll be wrapped up by the power of God Himself. The Holy Spirit, who is God, will come on you, in you, and create an embryo, a child who is both God and man. And you know what? Nothing is impossible with God. Just look at Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. Who would have thought? Just look at Sarah. She gave birth to Isaac in old, old age. Just look at Israel, rescued by God through amazing signs and wonders. And just look at creation. God made it all. He designed the universe and spoke it into being. Let there be light. He designed the human body and the human genome, and he spoke us into being. Just like that. And in the same way he spoke the creation of the world, so he speaks his promises to his people. He speaks redemption into being. See, God designed the complementary sexual organs and the reproductive systems. He designed the whole baby-making process as if he can't intervene in a miraculous way. He steps in for Mary in such a special way, and he says, you're going to have the Son of God. He spoke through the angel that day. He spoke the incarnation into existence. He spoke the eternal Son into a human form. As John testifies in his, what we might call, Christmas account, Christ is the Word become flesh. For nothing is impossible with God. And this Son, this Jesus, this Saviour and Messiah. He came in the power of God and with the power of God. He healed the sick. He calmed storms. He drove out demons and he raised people from the dead. He promised and had the power to keep his promises. And how did he do it? He spoke and it was done. He said, go in peace, and people would be healed of their sickness. He said, be quiet, and the storm just stopped dead. He said, get out, and demons would just run and flee from someone. And he said, rise up, and people would return from the dead. And then he fulfilled God's promise of salvation and forgiveness by going to the cross. The most humiliating of God's words, promises, and even answers. And there Christ died for our sins. But when that happened, when that promise was kept by the Son of God who carried the power of God, then it exploded, it smashed the weaker power of death. And it exploded this power all over the world through his resurrection and life. Yes, in Christ Jesus. And so Peter says, as we've considered before in Acts 2, that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I hope you can find the joy of these double negatives that we're hearing this morning. First, hearing that no thing is impossible with God. No word is impossible with God. And then that the lack of life, that was impossible for Jesus. That God and powerlessness do not mix. They cannot mix. And in the same way, Jesus and death cannot mix. And when he did die, something amazing happened. Death can come near him no more. And for those who believe in him, can come near us. So God keeps his promises, and he can do anything. Christmas is a testimony to this reality. The Son of God born to a virgin girl, an embryo conceived by the Holy Spirit. Small promises wrapped up in bigger promises, wrapped up in ultimate promises of eternity. And there you sit, 2,000 years on, 4,000 after Abraham, 3,000 after David. It's been a long time. And there you sit and you think, I'm no Mary. I'm no David. I'm no Abraham or Moses or Noah. I'm no Sarah. I'm no Elizabeth, Hannah. The list goes on. God hasn't promised me any specific blessings. But that's not really true, is it? Jesus says, surely I am with you always. It's a promise. He says, I'm coming back again to take you to the home I've prepared for you. It's a promise. He says through Paul, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's a promise. And he says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That is a promise. These are promises for you, for all of us. Just some of many that we find throughout Scripture. All of which are yes in Jesus. See, the world, and even to an extent Christians, so easily get wrapped up in this classic conundrum, you know, if God is all-powerful and if he is all-loving, then why is there suffering in the world? And of course, if you ignore sin, then yes, you're going to say, well, he can only be one or the other. He's only powerful and he's not loving, or he is loving, but he's not powerful. But I want to redirect your attention away from that, that faulty human logic, to this dual reality that God reveals, which says God keeps his promises and he has the power to do anything. Which means he can fulfill any promise that he makes. And the fact that he makes any promise to begin with is an incredible act of grace and love. Because it's him saying, here's a relationship. I'm going to reveal myself by beginning a relationship with you. That's what words are. And when he comes down through angels and messengers and other different ways too, to people like Abraham or David or Mary, they are all acts of incredible love. He steps in. He speaks. He reveals himself in his words, just as he revealed himself in creation. And Jesus is the epitome of that revelation to all of us. And we may not feel special because we're not singled out like some of these characters were. But we're far more special to receive the word that is Jesus Christ than any other word that God has spoken. In Jesus, he promises goodness to us, and life, and growth, and holiness, and ultimate fulfillment. And if you're thinking to yourself today or at the moment, I'm not feeling fulfilled. We hear that word fulfillment. I think, I'm not fulfilled. There's this missing from my life. There's that missing. I'm not fulfilled. Then just maybe you have a narrow view of fulfillment. And I don't say this lightly. So many of the people I've referenced in the Bible today struggled with feeling unfulfilled without children of their own. Because of all things in God's design, family is one of the deepest. And so when single people long for marriage, or childless couples long for children, or those who have lost a parent or a child or a sibling long for that loved one to be back, it is no small thing. Sharing personally, Kath and I are now in a situation where natural pregnancy is impossible. And yet, we believe what we read, that nothing is impossible with God. We believe that. But we cannot presume to say that God has specifically promised biological children to us, or even children full stop. And our hope of fulfillment cannot be solely focused on an answer to our infertility. Our hope of fulfillment must be the love, the life, and the lordship of Jesus. The guaranteed promise of forgiveness and eternity and complete healing. If you're single, you may or may not get married. If you're childless, you may or may not have kids. If your marriage is broken, it may or may not be repaired. If your kids have rejected you, they may or may not reconcile. And if you've lost loved ones, then you know for sure they cannot come back in this life. But one thing you can know for absolute certainty is that Jesus saves you. He promises to all who believe, and his power to fulfill it is limitless. absolutely limitless. He can do anything, save anyone, fix anything, and love everyone. If you're not a believer, if you don't think the Jesus of Christmas is King and Savior, then I want you to hear again what I'm saying, that God keeps his promises. Not once has he failed them. And he can do anything. Anything at all. Whatever blocks you from this belief, whatever weighs you down, whatever loss cuts you the deepest, whatever problem you cannot fix, God can do anything. And he promises to do what is best for our good. In his wisdom, in his timing, in his power, he'll do exactly that. And ultimately, fulfillment is not in the smaller fixes of this life. And I say smaller knowing how big they seem to us. But ultimate fulfillment is in the perfection, the restoration, and the eternity of the next life. And that's bigger than any marriage or family reconciliation, than any personal restoration. It's complete union with God and perfection of creation and worship of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what your word speaks about you. How mighty, awesome, and loving God. We thank you that what we've read in Scripture this morning is there because you have spoken it. Because in your grace, you deem to reveal yourself through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and also through your word. And Lord, even that we can so easily take for granted. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so full of promises, loving promises, gracious promises, and that not one of them is broken. There is much else broken in our world, but not one of the things you have said has failed. And we thank you that in Jesus, your ultimate promise is fulfilled. We thank you that in him we see that you don't just make loving promises, you have the power to keep them. And we thank you of how this is revealed in Christmas. We pray that it will be our celebration today and tomorrow and beyond. Father, we pray too that this reality, your promises, your power, will impact each of us in each of our lives, in each of our hearts, as we go through the journey, as we deal with different trials as well as joys, as we face roadblocks, as we trip up, as we fail at times. Thank you that every time you do not fail. Your word to us, to save us, to help us persevere, to keep us, does not fail. And we pray, Lord, that this reality will help us stay true and stand firm on your grace, no matter what we face. Father, we pray these things not just for ourselves, but for your glory. And so that the message of this hope will go out to others. So that they too can stand even against hardship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.